That's right. Speaking of breakout, I need to break out of this old iPhone 5C. I introduced you to this little friend of mine in January when we had our update series. You remember that? I mean, these things are so slow these days, and they just run out of charge. In fact, there's no charge right now in it. I've got to find a charge. And the first thing I need to do is to look for a power source. You know, you'd think it'd be easy to find up here. There are just so many wires, but they're all being used. Except, actually, that one is, I left that open from first hour. I wasn't supposed to do that. Ah, a power source. All right, so I got a power source now, but now I actually need a cable charger to plug into that to make this phone work, and I just don't seem to see anyone right up here or around here. Anybody right out there have a cable charger on them? I mean, I could really, really use one right now. Some of you are looking. I mean, I've been looking all over, and just a little wire that I could, you know, if I could just find one. Can you help me out with, in where? In my, hey, look at that. That's awesome, and it actually fits. It's not just a cable, it's a charger, and I just plug it in, if I can just make it plug in. There it is, and it works. In fact, this charger says USC on it. Anybody, USC? Okay, USC to the rescue again. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have a need of something, and we're looking around, we're looking to everybody else, and then we suddenly realize that we've already got it. We've got what we need.
It didn't work last night.
It didn't work for you last night. Trust me, it'll work next time. You know, the cleaning lady came on Friday, so the place is looking a lot better now, my bachelor apartment. But 2 months ago, I was preparing for her to come. You know what it's like to prepare for the cleaning lady to come? You have to clean the house in order for her to come because you're so embarrassed by how filthy it is. Anyway, so I'm looking around for sponges because she needs sponges. I can't find any, and so, you know, where am I going to find a sponge? I finally wind up at Costco, I'm doing other shopping, and there, of course, you have to buy a lifetime supply of sponges. So I come home, and I'm unpacking stuff, and I'm putting things away, and I open this closet to just put the lifetime supply of sponges in there, and of course, what would I find? Another lifetime supply of sponges that I had purchased and forgot about at Costco, so I have a lot of sponges. I don't know, maybe you guys could use a sponge. I'm giving these things away, but again, it's exactly like this. You have need of something, and you're looking to everybody else. You're looking for the solution to come from outside of you, when actually you've already got it. It's already been given to you, and as we heard from our friends just a moment ago, that's a spiritual principle. It's a reality, and we've been hearing about this in the book of Acts the last few weeks, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we've already been given everything we need. And in fact, we're going to just say those words that our puppet friends recited just a moment ago. They should be on the screen right now. Let's just say this together. God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission he has assigned to them. Let's say that again. God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission that he has assigned to them. You know, that's true. That's true for you, that's true today, that's true for you individually, but it's also true for us as a group, for us as a church. And if we really believe that and lived like that was true and received the reality of it because we were taking a step in faith, gambling on that truth being true, that would turn this town upside down. And we're going to see this again and again this morning in our story, our brief story. It's going to show itself in three things that we've already been giving, we already possess by virtue of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those three things are on the screen. Number one, we have the name of Jesus and all the authority that brings. You'll see what I mean in a moment. And number two, we have the power of Jesus that goes along with that name, even just uttering the name. And we also, thirdly, have the courage and the boldness of Jesus that also goes with his name. Some of you think, no, I don't really have courage or boldness. Yes, you do. It just needs to be tested. So kids, adults, whoever you are, let's be on the lookout for those three things this morning in the story. Here's the story. It's going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. It says this, one day, Peter and John, these are two of the 12 inner circle of Jesus, two of the 12 apostles. Peter and John were going up to the temple that is the main religious place in ancient Jerusalem at the hour of prayer, that is at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Different hours of prayer, 3 o'clock was a special time. And a man, lame from birth, that is he couldn't walk from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate. There were a variety of gates into the temple courtyard. Beautiful Gate was one of them, and that's where this guy sat every day, so that he could ask for alms, that is, for coins, for contributions from those entering the temple. And by the way, he wasn't the only one. There were a crowd of beggars, people asking for money at every gate entrance to this place. And many people survived in this way. Many people survive to this day in this way. If you travel around the world, you'll see people begging for money. And that's an honorable way to live in certain cultures. That's not so honorable in our culture because of our ethics and values, but it is around the world. And it's a very common spiritual practice for people who love God and who have the means to contribute, to give alms or coins to such people. So the story continues. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And they had to say that because even throughout today, yeah, I lived in Turkey for a number of years. You walk around Istanbul, people will be begging. They're not going to look at you when they beg. They'll be down on their knees oftentimes, with a little hat or something to catch the coins. They'll have their head down and their hand out. They're not looking at you. And so Peter and John says, "Hey, look at us." He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have any money. I have no silver or gold. But what I have, I give you in the what? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." Let's say it again. It's on the screen. God has already given his people every... I can't hear you. Let's start over. God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission that he has assigned to them. This is a story about that. And he, that is Peter, took him, the lame man, by the right hand. It was already open, outstretched, expecting money. He took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. There's the power. You've got the name, you've got the power, and for those children who are in this service, you see this scene right here inside your activity page. That is the picture of what's going on right here. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Jumping up, verse 8 now, and he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping. This guy's excited and praising God. Wouldn't you be? All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, you can just see this, he's just holding on to these guys. All the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico. This is a porch off of the main temple square, covered big space with columns. They were utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, that is all this crowd gathering, he addressed the people. Here comes the courage and the boldness. You ready to make a speech in front of thousands? He was. "You Israelites," he said, "why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, that is our righteousness, we had made him walk?" Now he's going to give credit where credit's due. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, these are the founders of Israel. The God of our ancestors has, listen to this, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now he's naming the name. This is what this is all about. Whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate. Who was Pilate? Pilate was the Roman governor who oversaw and kind of let the Jews who didn't want Jesus as Messiah execute him. But you rejected, boy, this is courage and boldness. I mean, he's not trying to win friends and influence people here, but he's going to. You rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. Who was that that was given in exchange? Barabbas, that's right. And you killed the author of life. Boy, catch the irony in that. It's just poetic. Whom God raised then from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. We've been hearing this week after week. Witnesses to the resurrection. That's what these apostles are. And by faith in his what? In his name. His name itself, boy, emphasis here, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. Listen, we just heard a modern-day example of this. Christina was miraculously healed. That doesn't happen to everybody, but it still happens. And now, friends, this is what Peter says. I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Boy, this is generous. Here comes the mercy. Here comes the grace. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. What do we do about it? Here it is. Repent, therefore, that is, change your thinking, and turn to God, listen to this, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in the heavenly places until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his prophets would come. Jesus Christ is coming back. This is the message. But for now, sins are completely wiped out, total forgiveness, spiritual refreshment from God himself, and then later, universal restoration of all things. Can all of that be true? Yes. This is the good news. This is what Glenkirk is all about. This is Christianity. This is the person of Jesus revealing the Father's love for the world and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's true. And this miraculous sign is an indication that you can trust that message. At this point in the story, Peter points to three Old Testament figures who spoke about the Messiah to come, and then in walks in trouble. The speech is going on in the square. There are thousands there. And it says that while Peter and John were speaking, the priests come in and the captain of the temple, he was number two in charge, and then the Sadducees came in. This was a religious group of priestly families. They were the power brokers. They were in collusion with the Romans, not the Russians, the Romans. They were much annoyed at what was going on in their space. They didn't believe in the resurrection of anybody, so this really bothered them. And so they arrest Peter and John. They throw them in jail. But it says in the story that many of the people there who'd heard Peter's speech saw this happen. They came to believe, and the number of this church movement, this early Christian breakout movement, has grown now to about 5,000 because of this incredible event in the temple square. It says then that the next day, these rulers got these guys out of jail, planted them right in front of them, right in the same spot where they interrogated Jesus several months before. And they ask this question. They say, by what power or by what name did you do this? And the story says that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, now again, we're going to have it on the screen. Let's just say it again. We want to walk out here having this memorized. Are you ready? God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission he has assigned to them. So not only these words now come as an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but also the courage and the boldness to speak them to these guys. These guys have power over his life. He says, rulers of the people and elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done to someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed. This is a bit of a jab. He's saying, gosh, you've arrested us. You're questioning us like we committed some crime. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, speaking to them like a prophet with divine authority, which he has. He's speaking truth to power. He says, let it be known to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the what? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. This Jesus is, and now he quotes Psalm 118, which every Jew, everybody in that audience would know. This Jesus is, quote, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. It has become the cornerstone, end quote. And then Peter concludes, he says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other what? No other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must, that is, by which we can be saved. No other name. No other name for healing, no other name for wiping out your sin, no other name for removing the guilt you dragged into this house this morning with you, no other name for spiritual refreshment and transformation of your character by the Holy Spirit. There's no other name that's going to give you new birth as a child of God, that's going to give you membership in the family of God as an adopted son or an adopted daughter. There's just no other name that can deliver all that. That's a very unpopular thing to say these days in our pluralistic society. No one has a corner on the truth. All truth is relative. Every claim to truth, that's just kind of what your group made up. But we're saying something really counterculture, and it's what the world is longing to hear. There's a name that you can claim. And that says a lot about that person who bears the name, and it also says a lot about any other name and any other system, any other religion, any other life philosophy that claims to deliver any of those things we just went through. There is no other name. You know, I was sitting in my home on Friday morning, and I received a text message and learned of a 19-year-old young man known to me who tried to take his own life in the early hours of Friday morning. Without hope, without purpose, without direction, and up to that, really without the healing power of the name. He's in hospital still. I want you to pray for him, if you would. He is in need of the name. He's in need of wrapping his arms around that name and letting that name wrap its arms around him. We need to say the name more than we do, with courage and boldness. And maybe you're saying, you're sitting there just saying, I can't really do that. I'm kind of embarrassed about that. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to make the people be uncomfortable. I don't want to offend. I just can't do that. Say the name of Jesus. Boy, that's a buzzkill. That's a party stopper. But when you say that name, you know, it's powerful. That's why you often get such a reaction. And according to the story this morning, you can say the name. Because, let's say it again together, it's on the screen, isn't it? God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission he has assigned to them, including the courage to say the name. And our story this morning says, hey, don't be surprised if you get pushback, resistance, if you're attacked when you say the name. That's what happens here. Let's just wrap this story up. It says that these leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and saw that they were uneducated men and yet recognized that this miraculous sign had been done and how courageous these guys were, they were amazed. And they couldn't really say anything because it was obvious that there was a miracle. And so they dismissed them out of the room and they gathered together and say, well, what are we going to do about this? A notable sign has occurred. We cannot deny it. But we got to keep this thing from spreading throughout the crowd and through the city. I mean, how dark is that? This was a closed-door session, and they're in conference. They've got this emerging crisis on their hands. It is a direct threat to their power. That's all they care about. They are in full damage control. They are not interested in repentance or having faith in this name or anything. This is institutional power protecting itself. You know, churches can be like that. Pastors can be like that. Families can be like that. You can be like that, just protecting yourself. Listen, don't be like that. So it says that they called Peter and John back in and they ordered them not to preach or teach or say anything in what? In the name of Jesus. And here comes the boldness and courage again. Peter and John said, you know, we're sorry. You're going to have to figure out whether it's right for you to tell us not to speak in his name anymore. We can't help but tell the story of what happens. So they threatened them. And then they had to let them go because it says that the leaders were afraid of the crowds. So, postscript, Peter and John, they go back to where many of the disciples were staying. They shared the story of what had happened. They were praising God as they prayed together as a group. And we pick up the prayer right at the end here. We wrap up the story with this. Chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, they're praying, look at their threats, that is the threats of these religious leaders, and grant to your servants, that is to us, to do what? Speak your word with all boldness. They did not pray for protection. They did not pray for comfort. They did not pray for a good deal at Costco. They did not pray for a good parking place at the mall. They didn't pray that their investments would go in the right direction. They didn't pray that their kid would get into the right school. This is what they were obsessed with and praying for and praying about. Give us boldness to speak your word while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through what? The name of your holy servant Jesus. Listen, if you speak the name, watch out and look for what's going to happen next. That's their prayer. That's got to be our prayer. And it says then, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. Not just there, but as they went out into the streets and were living their lives. Prayer answered. You know, honestly, Glenn Kirk, I wonder, do we really want this? Because it's going to mess up your plans. There is no other name, and there's no other game in town. We're just playing around if we're into something else. And there's power in that name. And in that name, let's say it again, God has already given his people everything they need to accomplish the mission he has assigned to them. You don't need to look outside of Glenkirk. You don't need to look for some savior. Oh, this new pastor's going to come, and he's going to make everything right. She's going to make everything perfect. No. You've got everything you need. And you want a new pastor to come and partner with you in that. And that begins with the courage and the boldness to speak the name. We're gonna practice doing that right now, actually. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are and speak the name and what we believe about the name. Please stand. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed, this ancient declaration of the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and what we believe about him before we move to the supper. Let's say it together. You ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated.